to celebrate and reason to look forward to new things. Things that we don't really know are going to happen yet in this new year or even in this new day. But the one constant that we as believers can always remember and trust in is that God, who loves us, who sent his only son for us, if we are in his love, if we have a relationship with him, we know that no matter what we may face, he is with us. So we can have peace and joy and celebrate that each and every day of our lives. It may be hard to believe, but we're already now in our final chapter of the book of Philippians, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi that we've been going through. And I really believe that God has been challenging us and he's been convicting us about the reality of our faith that we proclaim, the faith that we profess that we have in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and what that ought to actually look like in our daily living. That we don't just gather together on Sundays and say, praise Jesus, but then through the rest of the week go on as if we are just part of the world. Because we're not just a part of this world. As believers of Jesus Christ, as we learned in previous weeks, we are actually citizens of a different kingdom. We're citizens of God's kingdom, God who made it possible for us to become his children, citizens of his kingdom. What an awesome gift of grace that he has given to us. And I hope that we are thankful for that. I hope that each and every day we grow in our understanding of just what it meant for Jesus to go to that cross and die on our behalf. But the victory and power in his resurrection. And so let's go ahead and take a look at the book of Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now this is the word of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that this is a church that preaches your word. That God, in a time where so many things are called into question or up in the air for debate, God, we as a church affirm and believe that this is your word, your perfect word that you have preserved for us and given to us the authority by which we live our lives in faith. And so God, as we listen today, as I preach your word, I pray that you would work powerfully through your spirit, through me, and that through your spirit in our congregation, to everyone who's listening to your word, may it go deep and may it challenge us and convict us, but also give us a strong encouragement that God, your grace is always sufficient for us and that your love will never leave us because we are your children. And so we thank you, Lord. Be with us as we worship you through this time of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So rejoice always. What does that mean to rejoice always? Well, it means that you take joy, you have joy always. When we look around, and maybe when we even look into our own lives, it isn't always like that, is it? It's not always easy for us to say, rejoice always. Perhaps there are those of us even here sitting in this room that are going through something that you don't really feel like saying, rejoice always. It's not an easy thing to rejoice always. But I believe that through the word of God, What we see is that when we lack joy, it's actually pointing at something, not in our circumstances. Oftentimes we think, I don't have joy because this didn't happen for me. I don't have joy because this happened the way that I didn't want it to happen. And we look outwardly for why we might not have joy in our hearts, or why it might be hard to say, rejoice always. But the Bible points to joy, and the lack of joy is actually not about our circumstances and what we have or do not have in our lives, or the things that we own or do not own, but it actually is a spiritual soul issue. You see, in the very beginning, when we look in the book of Genesis, we know that in the creation story, when God made the world, he looked at it and what did he say? He said, this is good. And when he made people, Adam and Eve, the first two human beings in the history of the world, he said, this is very good. And you see, things were very good when Adam and Eve were created, and when they were living in paradise in the Garden of Eden, they had joy. And they could say rejoice always. Why? Because they had a right relationship with God. You see, they had joy in their hearts because they were living as they were made to do, in right relationship with him, knowing his love, walking with him. And then sin came into the world when they rebelled against him, when they disobeyed him. And when sin entered into the world, brokenness, pain, turmoil, fights, conflict. Sin, when it came into the world, brought with it a broken relationship with God. And I believe it is in the broken relationship with God where the lack of joy, or the taking of joy, taking away of joy, actually occurred. Because the sin that messed up this right relationship with God, where we could walk with God and be with him and know his presence and know his love each and every moment of our lives, that was taken away because of sin. And so now there were days where you'd have to labor and toil and go through difficulty, have relational conflict, things happening in life as a result of the brokenness that sin brought with it. But God did not leave the world in that state and say, well, they messed up, this is their consequence. But he said, no, I want for my creation to have that joy again, to not live day to day wondering what's going to happen next, going up and down emotionally, or even in the peace in your heart being taken away when something bad happens. I want them to know the joy of what it means to walk with me and know me, just like I had originally intended, when things were good, when humanity had a right relationship with me. So what God did was he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into the world. He was fully man, but fully God. And he lived the perfect life that we could not do, the perfect life that Adam and Eve failed to do. And then he gave himself up for us as a sacrifice upon the cross. And then he rose again on the third day, defeating death and sin. And it's in that victory that is in Christ Jesus that allows for us now to have a sense of the real joy, the joy that lasts forever, so that we could say rejoice always. It is through what Christ did upon the cross that makes it now possible for us here as children of God to experience that. And so when we hear the words rejoice always, we're the ones who can say that is actually possible. Not because I simply have everything going well in my life and everything is falling into place the way that I'd hoped, but even when everything is going wrong, I can say rejoice always because I am walking with my God. I have a relationship. I have forgiveness and salvation through Christ Jesus. And now that this relationship with God is restored, it doesn't mean that everything goes my way and everything is easy and bad things don't happen. But it means that in the midst of all of that, I can rejoice because I have God with me. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. As Paul writes this letter to the Philippian believers, he's doing so in the understanding of this grace, this message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's always preaching, and that's what he's always teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the broken world that we live in now, we, as believers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have faith in him, we can learn what it means to rejoice always. It seems like a tall order. If it's on our own strength or our own ability, if it's just up to us to say, I just need to be more joyful. I just need to be more joyful. Be more joyful. Then we're at a loss. Because we can't make true joy happen in our hearts. Only God can do that, and he's made it possible through his son, Jesus Christ. So there's a few things that I want to talk about today that help us to see ways that can help us to rejoice in the Lord always and to rejoice always. First thing is this: rejoice in godly relationships. Rejoice in godly relationships. In verse 1, we see that this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So you see, Paul here, as he addresses the Philippian believers, it's not a very formal kind of introduction. Instead, what we see is a very loving and almost like terms of endearment towards the Philippian believers. He says, therefore, my brothers, he identifies with them that they are essentially his family, that because of Christ, they are connected and related to one another by the blood of Christ. And then he says, whom I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He longs for them. You know, this isn't just flowery language. As Paul writes these words, he's genuinely feeling the love of God for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the amazing thing about this, truly, is that, again, we remember the context of where Paul is writing from. Remember that as he pens the words of Philippians, the letter that he writes to the Philippian church, he's actually in jail. He's in chains. He's suffering. And yet as he writes this letter, he's not saying, oh my goodness, guys, you have no idea what I'm going through. I'm going through so much stuff. Can you believe it? Can you guys please do something or, you know, help me feel better, more comfortable, whatever it might be. No, he looks on them with love, and he is addressing them with this kind of love that can only come from God. And what I mean by that is when you're going through hard times, and you have a lot of need when you're suffering, right? How many of us are looking outwardly to show love to other people in the midst of suffering? I would say more often than not, when we are suffering, we want other people to care for us. We want other people to love on us. And I'm not saying that's a horrible or bad thing, but that's kind of how things work. I mean, I know when I get a cold, you know, I'm like, honey, can I have some more water? Or, you know, like, I'm kind of a little bit of a wuss, okay? But, you know, like, when she has a cold, she's still doing everything. But when I catch a little cold, I'm like, oh, I think I need to stay in bed for a little longer. I need to be loved on. But Paul is in chains. I mean, this is not just a common cold. He's in chains and he's suffering and awaiting a sentencing that might even result in his death. And yet he is outwardly loving on the Philippian believers through this letter. And I believe that he's able to do that because he's rejoicing in godly relationships that he has. I think it's really important for us to have these kinds of love relationships. That when we look on one another, even in this church, that we're not just saying, well, these are people that I go and sing songs of praise with, listen to the Bible together with, but we are actually looking on one another and saying, these are people that I love, that I care for, that even if I may be going through difficult times, I still want to have a heart that says, I want to invest in these godly relationships and share the love of God with these brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, to be able to even say that, right? Like, my beloved. It seems like, oh, you know, maybe some of us, you know, might be thrown off by that. It's like, hello, my beloved. It's like, whoa, Pastor Josh, take it easy. What's happening? But that's the kind of depth of relationship that Paul has. And I believe that's what God wants for us to have. In these godly relationships, we can learn to rejoice together. And there's a whole reality where he says, thus stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. See, there's this reality that Christianity was never meant to be a solo mission. Like, I'm a Christian now, so I'm set for heaven, and I'm good to go. You know, I can stay at home and watch my TV on Sundays, and I'm okay because, hey, I still listen to the Bible, and I'm okay. No. We are meant to be in community with one another. That's how God made us to be in relationship first with Him, but then in relationship with others. And specifically within the church of believers, there ought to be a type of depth and encouragement and challenging one another to stand firm in the Lord that you really cannot have with someone who does not know the Lord. You can have deep relationships, I believe, with non-Christians. I'm not saying you can't have real non-Christian friends. But there's a certain depth and understanding that when Jesus is who you're living for and that is your purpose to glorify God, there is something that someone who does not know the Lord simply cannot understand. That even goes into why we marry other Christians if we're a believer of Jesus Christ. What it means to be unequally yoked, it doesn't have to do with race or culture or any other thing, but what it has to do with is, do you love Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Because there is a kind of depth that can only be had in a godly relationship, whether it's friendship or in a marriage setting. So I believe Paul is able to rejoice even in the midst of his suffering because he remembers these godly relationships that he's established with other people. And so I want for us as a church to have that kind of relationship with one another. One way to do that is to join a fellowship in our church, to meet regularly with people outside of just the Sunday church context, but to meet with people and live lives together, share prayer requests, even vent and complain if you have to, but to at the end of the day, say, stand firm together with me in the Lord, my brother or my sister. Another way to invest and rejoice in godly relationships is within family. Many of us here are blessed to be a part of a Christian family. So as parents or as children, take time during the week to worship God together. Invest in godly relationships. Don't even just see it as parent and children, but see it as these are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of God all together. So learn to take time and even prioritize, you know, maybe even once a week, just for a short time, to read the Word together, to talk about spiritual things, to connect the Bible with this world that is so filled with all of its own messages that it wants you to live for, and take it back to standing firm in the Lord, what the Word of God tells us and teaches us. So rejoice in godly relationships. I pray that many godly relationships will be made here in our church, whether you're a visitor, whether you've been here for 30, 40, 50 years, I pray that we would not stop rejoicing in the godly relationships that we have here. Let's not just be strangers that come to the same location once a week. Let's be people who look at one another as beloved children of God. So rejoice in godly relationships, and then that will help us to rejoice always as we remember God through those relationships. Second thing is this, rejoice even in conflict, okay? Rejoice even in conflict. Now, the key here is, I mean, it's pretty easy when you hear my sermons what the key is. It's always Jesus Christ, okay? It's just, Jesus is the answer. I mean, we've heard that many times. You're going to hear it all the time from me, okay? So how can we rejoice even in conflict? We have to remember that Jesus, God himself, is in the midst of every conflict. And here in particular, you may not have caught it upon the first reading, but Paul is actually addressing a conflict that has occurred between two members of the church, two believers of Jesus Christ. So when we look at verse 2, it says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You see, there's something that they're disagreeing about. It says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, probably talking about Timothy here, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So this must have not just been a small argument like what color should we make the drapes, okay? It's something that is so serious that Paul is actually writing in this letter to the Philippian church, we got to figure this out. There's a conflict, something that's happening that most likely is starting to somehow divide the church and take away from the unity of the believers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter. And remember, he just said in the previous verses, stand firm in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the key things that I want to mention here is this. The reality is that even as a believer of Jesus Christ who has been saved by his grace, let's be honest, we're still going to have conflict at times with one another. We see it in churches all the time. I haven't really seen much in our church, but I'm sure there are underlying conflicts that could be there, maybe things that haven't even gone resolved yet. But within the body of believers, there is still possibility of conflict. And maybe some of you guys are in one right now with a fellow believer of Jesus Christ. But look at what Paul says here. He affirms them. They may be in disagreement, there may be a conflict, but he affirms their faith. You see, he says, these are two women who have labored with me in the gospel. They are believers of Jesus Christ. And then he takes it another step and he says, their names are in the book of life. What does that mean? They're truly saved. Now, here's the thing. When you're in a conflict with someone, oftentimes what's happening, you're trying to prove yourself to be right or better. And when you're trying to prove yourself to be right or better, you're not looking at the other person and saying, your name too is written in the book of life. That's not the first thing you're thinking, that this is a child of God who stands before me. In your mind, when you are in conflict with someone, your natural tendency is, this is the enemy, I must engage them. What must I do to win in this conflict? What must I do to take care of this thing and make sure that my way is known or my way is the correct way? Or maybe you're a conflict avoider, and when you see conflict happening, you're just not, I don't have to talk to you for a month and maybe this thing will go away. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't have to talk to you for a month. Different people react to conflict in different ways, but I believe God calls us together and what it means to stand firm in Christ and to rejoice always means these relationships that we have with fellow believers of Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to find joy in the Lord together. We have to be able to see one another truly, not just as other in a conflict, but as those also whose names are written in the book of life. Think about how differently you would see a conflict if you stopped for a moment and genuinely looked at the other person and looked at yourself and said, I was a sinner who deserved the wrath of God, but I have been saved by his grace that I did not deserve. This person who I'm in conflict with, they too are a sinner, but one who has been redeemed. We're both on the same team. Our names are written together in the book of life. Not because we're so great, or I'm right, or you're right, or I'm wrong, or you're wrong, but because God's grace has touched our lives through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can rejoice, even in conflict, because when we have believers together, even in conflict, Christ is present. So we look to Christ. We must look to Christ. I mean, even those of us who are married, you know, conflicts happen, right? Some of you guys are making faces at me. It's like, yeah. Conflicts happen. How do you, as husband and wife, resolve a conflict? I have to work on this myself. And I pray to God that he would help me to grow in this. But we can't just look to our way as the right way. Even in those conflicts, even in the midst of the most difficult fights of our lives, if Christ is at the center, we go back to his grace. We go back to standing firm that we're children in the Lord, and we have to learn how to love one another, forgive, grow together, be challenged to truly love as Christ loved us. Verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, so in the midst of encouraging the believers to help in this conflict that is happening between these two believers of Jesus, we see now Paul said, this is a very famous verse. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, a key thing here is always in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, that allows for us, enables us to have a constant joy, because it's not rejoice in your circumstances, rejoice in your earnings, rejoice in your retirement account, rejoice in your bank, rejoice in everything that's going your way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And here it says, the Lord is at hand. And it's another reminder that points to us and says, the Lord is always near to his believers. In fact, we know that God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what an awesome reality to have, that in the midst of any conflict we may have with fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, it may be family, actually family, or maybe our church family between church members in the congregation, but the Lord is near. And I believe this is also a call to pray when we get into conflict. I mean, that's one way that we point and we see and kind of redirect our desire, our motives. A reminder that we are God's children first. In Psalm 145, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." God is there. He's in control of every situation. So we have to learn to call out to him, be reminded again. And when we know that the Lord is with us, even in the midst of conflict, we can rejoice. You might think, oh, this is so easy to say. Yeah, it is easy to say. And it is much harder to live out. But God makes it possible through the Holy Spirit. I truly believe that. And maybe some of us here have experienced that even in the conflict of things, we trust in the Lord and we have this kind of joy and peace that it can only come from God himself. So for those of us here that may be in conflict right now, do you remember that Jesus is with you in the midst of that conflict? Have you been praying and asking God to open up your heart in his love? You know, when you're in conflict with someone else, it's really hard to have joy when all you can think about is the conflict. Even when all you can think about is the resolution and making sure the conflict goes away or that it's dealt with. But when you keep your eyes on the Lord and you pray and you say, Lord, you said you're near to me. You said you're near to those who call to you. Then you go to the Lord in prayer. Say, God, I want to rejoice even in the midst of conflict. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of that, this is a brother or sister in Christ. And I pray for them too. May your heart be found in them. May your love overflow in them as well. And God will work through those things. It may take some time, but God is in control, and he's near to us, and he's with us. Last thing is this, to rejoice always. Just talked about it. We need to learn to pray. If we truly want to be reminded each and every day of the joy that we can have in Christ Jesus, that we do have in Christ Jesus, we have to learn to pray. So the third point is this, rejoice in prayer. Rejoice in prayer. And this is verse 6, this is what it says. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Man, first he says, rejoice always. And then he says, don't worry about anything. It's like, yo, Paul, take it easy. You know, I'm still trying to deal with this first thing that you said. Now you're telling me not to worry about anything? Is this possible? In the Lord, it is. And I'm not saying that if you've worried about something today, you're not in the Lord. What I'm saying is that when the Holy Spirit is in you and God says something crazy like, don't worry about anything, we have to see what he's going to say next. Let's see what it says. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, when you're worried and anxious in life, it leaves very little room to rejoice at all, let alone rejoice always. You see, too many people, I believe, are living lives that are in fear rather than the freedom that Christ secures for us. We're worried about the next day and the future and what's going to happen. And oftentimes we get so discouraged when things don't go the way that we had hoped or expected. And so we're afraid, if I make this decision, is it going to be the end of the world? If I don't get into this college, what's going to happen? If I don't get this promotion? And so on and so on. Things that we can just worry about. It's maybe different things for each of us, but we are drawn to this kind of heart of worry. And when we do that, we don't have room for rejoicing. And so what's the remedy when we worry and when we're anxious? Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. So we're going to just take a quick moment to examine exactly what Paul says here, because I think that it's very important to see how he tells us we ought to pray. First, Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Pray for everything. There's never a reason to hold back in prayer or talking with God. Sometimes we think, I'll go to God with the big events of our lives, right? Well, I'll go to God when I'm in serious need. There's something tragic that has happened that I don't know what to do. But no, in everything, go to the Lord. And I think that's really important because God is someone that we have a real relationship with through Christ. He's not someone that we just like, he's our lifeline. You know, okay, I think I'll use one, God. I need you right now. That's not the kind of relationship that any one of us wants to have. It's like when I'm with Caleb, if he only comes to me when he needs something, then I'd be pretty sad, actually. Like, but sometimes he just comes and he cuddles with me, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I love him. And why does he do that? Because we have a relationship with one another. He knows I'm his father, and I know he's my son. So I spend time with him. It's not just, oh, I need this, oh, I need that. And so even with God, when we go to the Lord, go to him with everything. If you're having a bad day, guess what? God actually cares that you had a bad day. You can talk with him about that. You can bring that before him. In all circumstances, learn to go to the Lord in everything. Even if you're in a place that perhaps is doubting God, maybe you have a lot of questions in your mind. That's not the time to say, I'm going to go away from him. That's actually the time to say, Lord, these are some things that are on my heart. These are some things that are on my mind. Go to God in prayer with the doubts, with the anger, however you may be feeling. Still continue to go to the Lord with everything. Learn to go to him in prayer for all things. Second thing is this. Paul tells us what we should be going to the Lord with, and with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, this is a very interesting part where it says to go to the Lord with prayers, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, when we go to God with requests, usually we kind of wait to see if he gives us our request to be thankful, don't we? We say, God, will you please help me to get this job? If we get the job, we say, thank you, Lord. You gave me the job. Lord, I need an A on this exam. You get an A. Lord, thank you for helping me get an A. So in our minds, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we don't go with thanksgiving already in mind often. We actually go with the anticipation that he'll give us something to be thankful for. But Paul here says, make your prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God. And that means that before you even know if your request is going to be made good on or you're going to get what you're asking for, already you should be going to God with a thankful heart. Isn't that a strange thing? It's like, wait, Pastor Josh, but he hasn't given me anything yet. I'm bringing the request currently. The thanksgiving should come after he gives me what I'm asking for, right? But that's not how our relationship with God works. He has already given us everything through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, we forget that important part, that the gospel is already reality in our lives. We have a relationship with the God of this world, the God of this universe. Christ has given himself upon the cross, not only physically being tortured and beaten and bruised and bloodied, but experiencing a type of God turning his face away that we will not have to ever experience because Christ went through it upon the cross for us. And so with that gospel truth in mind of what Christ has done for you, when you go to the Lord and you ask for that, Lord, help me get this promotion. Whatever it might be that you ask for. Those are not bad things to ask for. Again, with everything, make your request known to God. But what is your attitude? Where is your heart at when you go to the Lord? It should already be so thankful for what God has done in your life that you can even be going to him in prayer with a request. Amen? So let's learn with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And you know what that means? Is even if you make a request and God answers with a firm no, you can still rejoice. Because even in your request, as you brought it before God, it was already with a surrender, saying, God, no matter what happens, I am already thankful for what you've given to me. And so, God, I make this request because I know that you're in control. I know that you love me. I know that you're with me. I want to rejoice in you always. So no matter what happens, God, I will still be able to rejoice because I'm already thankful as I bring this request to you. You know, prayer is it's a kind of a fascinating thing if you really think about it. You know, when I did children's ministry for a little while, I remember, you know, they asked some of the most just kind of, you know, direct questions, and it's an awesome thing. And I remember this one kid, he asked me, like, you know, what is prayer? Am I really just talking to God? It's like, because I can't see him, you know. How do I know he's really listening? You know, there's all these kind of questions that kids ask. And sometimes maybe even for us with prayer, though we may no longer be children, we kind of go back to that. Like, what's actually happening in prayer? And it's an amazing and fascinating thing, us being able to pray. I mean, we have literally a connection with God who is in control of the universe. I mean, do you ever just stop and think about that? You know, maybe we're so used to just being like, Lord, thank you for our food, amen. Okay. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day, help me to have a good day, amen. Or Lord, help me to have a good night's rest, amen. You know, but we are able to actually talk with the God of the universe, the one true God. And Jesus Christ made that possible. He tore the veil, and what that means is there used to be a time when there were only a select people that could truly communicate with God, but now we have a direct connection, a direct line with him. I mean, that in itself should cause us to rejoice always. What an awesome thing. I just want to ask you, you know, do you have a healthy prayer life? Do you have a healthy prayer life? And what I mean by that is, I'm not going to give you a set of rules that has to be an hour a day or 30 minutes a day at a certain time. I'm not here to prescribe those kind of things. But I just want to ask you, do you have a healthy prayer life? Are you spending time each day, intentional prayer, to just spend time with God and go to Him with the different requests and things on your heart, but even just to share the pains or whatever things you might be going through, to pray and talk with God? Are you experiencing growth, a deeper relationship with God because you're going to Him in prayer? I hope that as a church, we'll grow in that. That each of us, even on our own, will learn to pray daily. Not only for ourselves, but even for one another here. Even for our families, for our friends, for our city. That we'll learn to be prayerful people. Not just because we're getting something done that's spiritual, or we're marking something off saying, hey, I was a good Christian for the day, but because we're filled with this joy that comes through knowing the Lord. And that causes us to pray. It causes us to be on our knees daily. Let's learn to pray as a church. Let's learn to pray as families in our church. Let's learn to pray and communicate with God, because what an awesome thing He's made possible for us through Christ. I'm going to close with this. In verse 7, this is what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And you know what that means? It means when the world looks at a Christian going through a difficult time, or maybe having faced the most tragic experience in their lives, and they see that that person, not on their own strength, but something gives them peace to be able to go through that difficulty. You can't explain it. It surpasses all understanding, because it's a peace that only God can give to us. And that peace is strongly and firmly connected with the joy that He gives to us. It's a joy, it's a peace that is everlasting. One that this world nor any circumstances can take away. Can we forget at times? Yes. But we stand firm together in godly relationships. We stand firm together even in conflict. We stand firm together in the Lord through prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reminds us that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him, for those who are His people. That means even when you're going through difficulty in life, God is still working for your good. You may not understand how that's happening. You may not even feel like that's happening. But that is the truth of God's promise to us. And it says He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means there's a lot of attacks on our minds and hearts. There's people in this world. There's the enemy who wants to take our minds off of Christ, who wants to take our minds and not take them and put them on Jesus where it should be, but take away from placing our focus on the Lord, and instead on the circumstance, on the worldly things. But Christ Himself guards our hearts and minds, and we can help one another to do that. And when we do that, we rejoice together. We may even still have at times, we can be sad and still rejoice in the Lord. You know that? You know, rejoicing in the Lord is not just an emotion. It's like a state of being because of what Christ has done for you. You see, Christ's work is what it's dependent on, and that was once and for all in His death and resurrection. So as a church, let's be a joyful church. We may go through ups and downs together. We may even have emotions and conflicts that occur, but as we set our eyes upon the Lord, we can rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to respond to the word in prayer. Have you been joyful in life? Have you been experiencing the joy that is in the Lord? Or maybe you've been bogged down by the circumstances of life or a conflict or something that you may be going through, questions you may have, maybe even doubts at times. And God is saying, come to Me. Bring everything in prayer and supplication. But as you come to Me, remember what I've already given to you through Christ. And He doesn't say that to guilt us. He just wants us to remember so that we can just, when you remember Jesus each and every day, how can you do anything but rejoice when such a an amazing grace has been given to us. Can you just pray right now? Maybe you just want to pray, Lord, I want to be more joyful in my life. I want to know what it means to rejoice in you each and every day. Maybe he's challenging you to invest in godly relationships. You've just kind of been on your own and not really involved with other believers. And maybe God's saying you need to meet other believers so that you can be encouraged and rejoice in the Lord. Or maybe those of us who are maybe in conflict with a fellow believer. Maybe God wants to encourage you today and say, I'm right there, I'm in control, but come to me in prayer. And he's saying, my love, I want my love to overflow in your heart first, so that in this conflict, we'll see that we're two people written in the book of life. Jesus is there. He's with you. And maybe some of us just need to pray, Lord, I want to pray. Help me to have a daily prayer life. Help me to know what it means to experience your joy and peace each and every day as I go to you in prayer. Just take a moment to pray. Whatever prayer the Lord may lead you to in your heart, just pray for that, and that'll close us. Don't waste this time. Pray. God hears you. This is bringing things to the Lord, and just go to him with a thankful heart. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for letting me be able to pray to you right now. But Lord, this is what's on my heart. I promise you, he's listening and he cares. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that rejoices always, no matter what we may go through. Help us to remember who we are in you. May we learn to rejoice because we're rejoicing always in the Lord for all you have done for us through the power of the cross, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have life eternal. We thank you for that. May we never forget that. May we be a church that rejoices because we know you more deeply each and every day. May we grow as a prayerful church. May we be people who dedicate and devote times to prayer. May we be people who invest in godly relationships and build up godly relationships, whether it's in our families or in our fellowships. But in this church, Lord, may we rejoice in godly relationships as well. We thank you, God, for your word. Continue to build us up in you. Encourage us. Help us to know what it means to live for you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll now